day is found in the Gospel of Luke concerning Jesus being led out to be crucified, and likewise of the malefactor being crucified with him and being saved. We left off speaking to you last week concerning that they took the cross off Jesus and laid it upon one called Simon the Cyrenian, who likewise was compelled to bear the cross after Jesus. We spoke to you about bearing crosses ourselves and how that we bear them, or whether we bear them patiently, submissively, or whether our nature rebels against the things that God brings upon us in this life. And now we find that there were a great company of people and women that followed Christ when they led him out to be crucified. And these women, they bewailed him and lamented him. And Jesus, he turned and spake unto them and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not over me, but weep over yourselves and over your children. For the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren that have not bared, and blessed are the paps that have not been sucked. For they shall say, Mountains fall upon us, and hills cover us. For if they do these things unto the green tree, what shall be done unto the dry? We have then a great company of people following Christ to see him crucified. Now, this great company of people is a type of the church in general. What thousands and thousands of people are called followers of Christ. They make a profession of Christianity. They become members of a church. And some of them, they partake of the sacrament, and they reveal in an outward sense in this that they belong to Christ, that they believe Christ loved them and gave himself for them. They are then Christians in name. What thousands and thousands of people do this, my hearers? And should you question them concerning the hope that they have in them, I'm afraid you would find it to be the hope of a hypocrite. It's a hope only in the general mercy of God, a hope in what they believe with their heads and what they likewise profess with their lives. Nothing can be said probably concerning their lives. It's consistent. But when come to the point of whether they ever have been born again, whether they ever have fled as a lost sinner to Jesus Christ, they know nothing of this. They are Christians then in name, followers of Jesus Christ. So these people likewise were a type of them. They followed Christ. They wanted to see the execution. But there were also with them a number of women. Jesus turned and spake unto them, and said unto them, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not over me, but weep over yourselves and over your children. The Lord Jesus here admonishes these women. They were of the weaker sex. They were affected with the sight that they saw. It must have been an awful sight. Had you and I been there, probably our emotions would have been raised up too. We probably would have begun to weep too, seeing Christ with a crown of thorns upon his head, with blood streaming down his face. And when they first led him out, he was carrying his own cross. And when they seen that he wouldn't be able to make it to the place, they took the cross off him and laid it upon another. In this, his body had suffered tremendously already, and in the way they manhandled him. And when they saw him totter underneath his cross, you may be sure that they feared that he would not be able to be crucified. And now these women saw him in this state and condition, and they began to weep, they began to bewail him and to lament him. It was customary of old, if someone passed away under the Jewish religion, why then they likewise bewailed and lamented such a person. In doing this, they sometimes tore the hair out of their head, they rent their clothes, and they let out piercing shrieks and cries. Sometimes when someone passed away, they would hire mourners to assist them in mourning. They were paid for this, and they likewise put on a show because they really weren't true mourners for the person that passed away, but they were just hired to do this. So likewise here, these women, they put on a great show before the other people that were going along with Christ to see him crucified. And these women, they were spoken to by Jesus. Daughters of Jerusalem, he says, weep not over me, but weep over yourselves and over your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they will say, blessed are the barren that did not bear, and the wombs that did not bear, and the paps that did not give suck. Jesus was pointing forward to the time when Jerusalem would be surrounded by the Romans, when they would invade that city, and when this city would actually be destroyed, when there would be such a terrible famine in the city that women would take their children and they would slay them and eat them. How awful it must have been in the city of Jerusalem for parents to do this to save their own lives. They ate their own children. Then you may be sure there were those that didn't have any children, and how they would have said, why, you're blessed because you don't have any children. Oh, my hearers, Jesus speaks to the daughters of Jerusalem, weep not over me, but weep over yourselves, over your sins, and the reasons what's brought this judgment that is to come upon you. So Jesus speaks to me and you. He says, weep not over me. Oh, there are so many people when we are speaking about Jesus and his sufferings, then they are emotional. Their tears begin to flow. They begin to think how mean, how cruel that these elders were and these priests in treating Jesus the way they did, and they break down. Oh, how many have tears, but they have no true tears, my hearers. They have no true sorrow. They've never had a sight of Jesus Christ being pierced, being wounded by faith, and believed that it was their sins that caused him this suffering, that they were the ones that crucified Christ. If ever God gives any of us a sight like this, my hearers, we certainly would be so broken down and so humbled before him, who in love gave himself for your and my sins. Oh, who can fathom this if God gives you to believe this? This is true humility, and the humble soul is the peculiar favorite of God. For the humble soul shall be elevated to heaven above. Oh, what a blessing to be brought into that frame of soul to have godly sorrow. These women were weeping and wailing because they seen Christ in this condition. And he admonished them that they should weep and that they should cry over themselves and over their children. It comes to us too. Every one of us have reasons enough to weep. Oh, the prophet said, oh, that my head were a fountain of waters, and my eyes would flow with tears. Oh, true enough, we have sinned. We sin every day against God, against this precious Christ. We have enough reasons to weep day and night for us and for our children because we do this. And what a blessing if we are given to do so. How few weep. How few are sorry for their sins. How few do we find on their knees in their inner chambers, bewailing and bemoaning and lamenting they are such great sinners. Oh, I wish every one of my Bible class were brought to this position. Oh, it would be a great blessing for you, my hearers. It would be a sign that there's comfort in store for you. For blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And now we likewise are admonished with these words. Were the daughters of Jerusalem admonished, so we all weep over yourselves and over your children. All you that are still in your sins, that are going on in your sins, irrespective of the warnings and the admonitions that God sends to you, and still persist in going on in them, and if you die in them, oh, what an awful eternity awaits such. Oh, it is said here, they will pray to the mountains to fall upon them and the hills to cover them. So it will be in that great day when Jesus comes on the clouds to judge the quick and the dead. We will pray that the mountains would fall upon us and the hills will cover us for fear of him, that he likewise is coming to punish us and our children because of our sins. Oh, that we together and our children were given this blessing of being mourners, of being weepers, of going alone and crying to God to be saved from our sins. This is what Jesus meant when he spake to these women. And he spake likewise that if they do these things to the green tree, what shall become of the dry? Jesus was the green tree. He is the tree of life. How did they treat him? How did they manhandle him? Oh, what terrible things they did unto Jesus. And he received these things without murmuring, without complaining, without saying anything against them that done it to him. He was the green tree, and he would likewise be taken, be crucified, and he would be slain. All my hearers, this precious Jesus is the tree of life, and he has dear children in this world who likewise are given to become green trees. We are all by nature barren trees. We are in the wilderness of this world, and if we go on in this barren state and die in that state, then woe be unto us, as he says, what shall become of the dry trees? But if we by grace are given to experience some of the fruits of this green tree in this life, what a mercy, my hearers. But when the Lord Jesus Christ enters into our hearts, while we are in that barren wilderness, oh, what a change takes place, my hearers. Oh, we have no religion by nature. We are dead in trespasses and sins. But when he comes and he breathes upon us and we begin to live, then we begin to receive fruits from this green tree. Thy fruit, he says, is found of me. And oh, how precious it is in the beginning. When he first leads us on the narrow way, oh, what blessed fruits does he give, my hearers. Has he ever given you the fruit of repentance? Has he ever brought you alone on your knees, weeping and sighing and crying to him to be saved? Has he ever given you some sign, some token, that he has a favor towards you, some promise applied to your heart? Has he ever opened your ears, ever opened your heart as a means of grace, as you have never had before, that you heard the word as the word of the living God? Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, that these fruits come from this tree, Jesus. Oh, what a blessed thing it is to experience, under the means of grace, his presence, his dearness, his love, his favor towards you personally, individually. Oh, that you begin to show fruits of a new life, that they are to be seen in your outward life. This green tree, he had to suffer tremendously. Are you one that I'm trying to explain a little bit about? Believe me, you have to suffer too in this life. Did Jesus suffer? So you will have to suffer. And all when you have to suffer, dear child of God, fear not, for Jesus suffered in your place. He will never utterly forsake you or leave you. Oh, he will be with you in six troubles, and out of the seventh he will deliver you. Oh, how many have experienced that this precious Jesus has been with them. When the hour of death was near, then he came. Oh, David says, when I go down through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What a mercy when we are dying and we have Jesus with us, and he gives us this to believe that he's going to lead us into heaven above to be with him forever and ever. Oh, how many saints have been given in dying hours that strength, that courage, that they feared not death, that they were led safely through this valley because he was with them and he did not leave them nor forsake them. Oh, my hearers, if you are still a dry tree, of which Jesus speaks here, what shall become of the dry tree? And if you remain in this state, how terrible will your end be? No fruit to be found on you. Not one little blossom of life has Jesus bestowed in your life upon you. A barren tree, a dry tree. Oh, may you have to do with your state and condition. Oh, that you would be led to fall at his feet and say, Lord Jesus, you're that green tree. Oh, won't you conform me to your divine image? Oh, do make me like you. Oh, have you any hope that you are a green tree in and through the grace that Christ hath bestowed upon you? Then he says, they that have this hope in them, let them purify themselves as he is pure. This is his commandment, to shine here below as burning lights, and that we may show forth his image, his glory in life here below. And our Jesus, he likewise was led out of Jerusalem with two malefactors, criminals, thieves, murderers, who likewise were to be crucified with him. And when they came to the place called Calvary, a place outside of the gate of the city of Jerusalem, a little elevation about 18 feet high. It's called the place of the skull. It's called Golgotha. It's called Calvary. This place was commonly used to execute criminals. There they led Jesus with these two malefactors. And when they came to this place, then they crucified him, the Bible says. In the act of crucifixion, my hearers, usually before the person was crucified or nailed even to the cross, they would give such a person a stupefying potion. They would make a potion of sour wine, frankincense, and myrrh. The wine is called vinegar in the Bible. Frankincense and myrrh are herbs, very bitter herbs. They would give the person this stupefying potion so that his senses would not be active and would not know what was taking place with him. It would benumb him. But Jesus, when he was given the vinegar, it says, he refused to drink this. If it had been water, if it had been something to quench his thirst, he probably would have taken it. But where it was this bitter potion, and where it was meant to make him insensible of the pain that he was to suffer, he refused it. He wanted to die sensible of the pain that he had to go through. Oh, my hearers, how blessed it is that Jesus, he took this and bore this, that this bitter potion he refused. Oh, when we have to go through anything in life that's bitter, and sometimes we have bitter ways to go through, oh, then this precious Jesus, He is nearby. He is there to alleviate the pain, the suffering, what we have to bear. How merciful is this Savior. Here he likewise refused to take this bitter potion. They commonly took the criminal and they dug a hole in the ground, a cavity. In this hole they would place the cross. But they first laid the cross on the ground. And as they had laid the cross on the ground, they laid the criminal on the cross. Four soldiers were used in this crucifying even Jesus. They pierced his hands and his feet with great spikes. They nailed it to this cross that they had. making sure that the nails had embedded itself into the wood firmly. But then after they had done this, they took the cross and they raised it up and they let it sink down into the hole with a violent jerk, so that the post would sink into the earth and be in there firmly. When they did this, a great convulsion of the body took place to the criminal that was hanging upon this cross. This act was likewise done when Jesus was crucified. Now, when the Romans crucified a person, they let the person hang on the cross until his body fell from its own weight. Sometimes 4 days, sometimes 7 days, a body would hang on the cross. But the Jews, they got permission to take the body down off the cross before sundown. And therefore, they had two ways of making sure that the criminal was dead. They either set fire to the cross, or they took mallets, or they took a sword, and they struck the person on the cross with these mallets, they broke his bones, or they stuck a sword into the person, and that ended his existence. And then they took the person down off the cross. They wouldn't let the person on the cross overnight. But the Romans acted entirely different in crucifying persons. How horrible was this mode of taking a person's life in those days? Crucifixion was awful. A person that was hung upon the cross was a curse. He was a disgrace. So we read in Jesus, he bore the curse due to sin for his people. Jesus then was hung between heaven and earth, in between two malefactors. In this, the Bible was fulfilled likewise. He was reckoned amongst the transgressors. He was placed in the midst of these two, as if he was the worst of them. But then they usually attached to the top of the cross a superscription pointing out why that he was crucified. They had something written over the top of the cross. So with Christ, Pilate, he instructed the soldiers to write over the top of the cross, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now the Jews, they didn't like this writing, for he had let it be written in three different languages, in Jewish language, in the Greek language, and in the Latin language. And whenever anybody passed by, they could see on the top of the cross, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They appealed to Pilate, and they said, "Write not, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews,' but write, 'He said he was the King of the Jews.'" Pilate, he refused to change the writing. He says, "What I have written, I have written." They had bended him and had moved him to hand Jesus over against his own conscience and against him trying to free him. But when it came for him to change the writing, he would not be bended. This was the providence of God over his son, so that whoever went past that cross and saw that superscription, they knew that he was innocent. That he was hanging there, not for anything that he had done wrong. He was hanging there because he truly was the King of the Jews. Pilate, with this, made that the people were the crucifiers of Jesus, that they had crucified their king, their Messiah, the one who they were waiting for. This is the way that superscription read, and this is why they were opposed to it. And now when he was hanging upon the cross, why, we find that the people gathered around him and they all began to deride him. They began to say unto him, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself, come down off the cross and we'll believe you." Was he able to do this? Had he the power to do so? Oh, yes. He could have done that in a moment. He was God. But I say it reverently, he could not come down off the cross. He was coming into this world to save his people from their sins. And if he came down off that cross, there would have been no salvation. But he was doing the work of his heavenly Father. He was fulfilling and obeying what his Father had laid upon him in eternity. Here he was hanging upon this cross, being derided, being mocked, being made a fool of by so many that were standing around the cross. If ye be the Christ, come down off the cross, and we will believe you. Oh, they were speaking to the people round about the cross. See, he's not the true Messiah. He's not the true Christ. He's an impostor. Do you think God would let him hang there if he was the Messiah, if he was the Son of God? All my hearers, he was the Son of God. They were ignorant of why that he came into this world. They were ignorant of the mode of dying for the people who he came for. Oh, this precious Christ, when they had nailed him to the cross, according to the commentary, he probably was still laying on the ground. When they drove the nails through his hands and through his feet, then he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, a wonderful prayer, my hearers. Oh, if you and I were laying on the ground and somebody was doing that to us, I'm afraid we wouldn't pray that. We would pray for vengeance. We would pray that God would destroy those that were crucifying us. But he prayed silently, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we, in and through sin, and every day we sin, oh, if we were given to know that every sin that we do is a piercing of Jesus, how different sin would appear to us. But we are like the Jews. We know not what our sins are doing and bringing upon Jesus. Oh, this precious Christ then was hanging in between these two malefactors. These two men, they were thieves, they were robbers, they were murderers. They were justly hanging there for their crimes. But there was one in the middle of them that had never done nothing. He had no crime, he had no sin, he had not done anything wrong. Oh no. But these two men, they were getting their just deserts, as we would say. And now, the people all crying to Christ to come off the cross, we read in Matthew that the two malefactors, they likewise cast the same into his teeth, both of them. They thought that if he was the Christ, then if he delivered himself, he would deliver them too. And therefore, they cast this in his teeth. But it appears in such a short space of time that one of them, who was a child of God, chosen from all eternity, was given true repentance, was brought to the realization of why he was hanging there, was brought to see that he was such a sinner and that he was getting what he deserved. But he was also given to see this superscription over the top of the cross. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The Spirit of God came with what he read and brought that home to his heart. This man was given such an insight in them words, given to see what nobody else around the cross saw. He was given to see that he was the Lord, the Messiah, the one that was to come. Whether this man ever had any religion or not, we do not know. But we notice here how far it can come with a person who is an elect vessel of mercy. Oh, it can come even to the last few hours of a person's earthly life, that God comes with his Spirit and begins that wonderful work of grace. This is what took place with this man hanging upon the cross. We take notice that he immediately began to speak. He spake unto his companion, and he spake unto him concerning the way that he was speaking to him who was in the middle of them. He reproved his companion, and he spake and said, this man hath done nothing amiss, but we justly, we are being sentenced and receiving the due reward of our sins. He then was given to see that he was sinning and was deserving what he was receiving, but that Jesus had done nothing amiss. In the front of all the multitude, in the front of all the scribes and all the priests that stood around the cross, and all the people that were crying to him, this man, he was given to see that he was just what these people denied he was. He saw that he was the true Messiah. And oh, what a sight this must have been for this man. He saw that in him there was forgiveness for the greatest of sinners. He saw that he was able to save, and willing to save, and mighty to save. He then immediately spake unto Christ and said, Lord. He acknowledged him then as Lord of heaven and earth. In that one word, there was enough already to quiet the multitude that was round about the cross. Here was a man speaking unto this man in the middle. Lord, he calls him. All this meant that he was Lord of all, that he was God, and that he was God and man in one person. Lord, he says, remember me, a sinner, a lost sinner, dying for my sins. But I appeal unto thee, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, what a wonderful prayer, my hearers. For a criminal, for a robber, for a murderer, who was dying, you might as well say, to cry out and to find that the ears of Jesus was open for his prayer. That Jesus did not rebuke him, did not speak back to him and say, criminal, you are receiving the just rewards of your deeds. You have committed such horrible crimes and sins that I have no salvation for you. No, Jesus didn't speak that way to him. Oh, no. He doesn't speak that way to anyone. We don't read thereof in the Bible that he ever spoke that way to anybody. Oh, this thief, Lord, remember me. How many in my midst have ever been given to breathe out this short prayer to Jesus? Lord, remember me. It's not a very long prayer, is it? Huh? A little child could learn that in a minute. But oh, it makes such a difference, my hearers, how it is prayed. It's easy enough for every one of you to say, Lord, remember me. But do you need to be remembered? Are you a sinner like this man? Are you feeling that when you die, it shall be lost with you? Oh, then it's truth. Then you want to be remembered. Just to say, Lord, remember me with my lips and with my mind, and not have any really feeling necessity for Jesus to remember us, it doesn't come by faith. Oh, what a blessing this man was given. Faith to believe that he was the Lord. Faith to appeal unto him. And all the wonder of it, that Jesus spake such wonderful words to him. Verily, I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, from almost, we would say, going to hell, he was lifted up that very day to heaven above. An example of the free and sovereign grace of this mighty God in heaven above. Oh, how free it was in choosing such a person. Me and you would say, why choose such a person? Oh, there's so many millions of good people that go to church, that live the way they should, they pray every day, and you pass them by and you take such a creature like that. Have you ever been there yourself, my hearers? Has God ever wrought something in your soul? Then you will say, what a wonder, what a wonder. There are so many others that he should have taken, and not you, because you don't deserve to be taken. But there never was a sinner on earth that deserved to be taken. Oh, he's a free, he's a sovereign God in his choice. And he chooses, as this man, sometimes the greatest of sinners, to show how rich he is in mercy and how willing he is to save, and not to the uttermost. Oh, if this criminal, this dying thief, receive grace, fall down before him, my dear hearers. Appeal to him and say, Lord, did you save such a man? Would you save such a poor creature like me? Would you remember me? Who knows? It may be that he may speak to you. Or he never turns away the soul that after his mercy seeks. Seek him, my hearers, and may you find him to be like the thief did, such a merciful Savior. I wish it to every one of my hearers. He is the same Jesus. He still lives. He is willing, he is ready, he is able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto him. He invites you to come to him. Come unto me. Oh, may you be given to come. No matter how you come, may you ask him to draw you and give you to come in truth and in uprightness. And truly, we know not what he might do. The Lord bless this instruction to your immortal souls. For his name's sake, that's all for today.